Good morning. I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you again. Came home late last night from Walla Walla. It was my father's 60th birthday party, so we were able to fit that in. I'd like you to keep us in prayer also as we leave Monday for a week of meetings. Please pray for me and my family. It is a spiritual, just a very real spiritual connotation to it all. Things come up, things happen. I think the devil is anytime the gospel is preached, and I don't say that. I feel a little bit like Jason talking about his needs. I know that's not always easy, and I know that a lot of you, you know, we all face battles. But I felt before, I've been a little slow to say it, but I felt the need to have you involved in our ministry. And I think for all of that, I'm speaking even as the ministry here at this church, to be involved and to pray, ask questions. I really appreciate that. I was just thinking here too, as Brother Jason, as I was sitting here this morning, just thinking about what Brother Jason had to share there with what they're working on and facing. How in the New Testament, the sick were a very prominent part of Jesus' ministry. Often you see that the poor and the sick were the people Jesus was the most interested in. And of course there was the sinner. I think if you take those three categories, you would cover most of what Jesus was focusing on in his time here on earth. I know that there's many more of you here that struggle with diseases, with conditions. I think of my sister-in-law, Lindsay. She's not here this morning. It's a continual battle, you know, this Lyme's disease. Zachary, my little nephew back there. And there's many of you, I'm sure. But if this was important to Jesus, I was just thinking that maybe I haven't taken this. Maybe the church needs to be more focused on this. Or it's a ministry. You know, in some countries, they're not Mennonite. But they do more laying on of hands and just praying on a weekly basis. And I just share that because it seemed like that was what God was putting on my heart as I was thinking here what Brother Jason was talking about. We know that we don't get sick because we sinned. We don't believe that. But we do believe that these things are upon the earth because of the fall of man. And so, in a sense, it does become something that we can face. God expects us to face with prayer. And He expects His people to be involved in this work, this problem in humanity's experience. He wants us to be involved in that. This morning, I want to speak on one of the most popular verses, I think, that we find in the Bible. There's probably many like that. I think almost everyone here could repeat it. Probably most of you down to very little children could repeat this verse. It's a very simple verse, a verse that while we may not say it, we might have just kind of relegated it to a children's verse. You ever think about that? What is that? I don't know. A child's verse. But all the verses are for all of us. A child can't read them. But this is a verse for all of us. It is a verse that speaks to far more than children. And it is one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, in its import, in its connotation, and its the possibilities that could come out of this verse. If this verse were to be obeyed, the Spirit of Christ and the presence of God, I believe, would be so real. In the people we are working with, there would be nobody. There would be nobody that we ever come in contact with. There would be no sinner that ever walked into our doors that would have any legitimate reason for saying, I want nothing to do with these people. I want nothing to do with God. The healing that would come upon churches, I believe, would be unprecedented. And it was this simple verse that got my attention this summer when I read in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I'd like to read, if you could just take the time, we'll turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I would just like to read this chapter. It is a chapter full of admonition on how to get along, how to be unified in the Spirit. And it's all wrapped up, this last verse that we teach our children and expect them to operate by, so that we have a more peaceful atmosphere in our home, so that we can put more than one child in the bedroom, so we don't have to have a seven-bedroom house, so that we can put two or three in the same bedroom. And we teach them this principle. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. And it doesn't work in the churches of God either, unless we learn this principle. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some teachers and pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling hath given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I suppose there's a time in the life of a minister of the gospel, somebody that stands behind the pulpit and preaches to other people, that in the name of simple honesty, I would have to say that this is something the Holy Spirit has been exhorting me in. And I just want to share with you what God has been speaking to me about, an issue and a problem in my own life. I guess in the flesh, I would just as soon dismiss. All of you could leave. I could preach to myself. I could learn these lessons myself. But this is for me. And I guess as I understand human, in the human flesh, I'm predisposed in a way that is not necessarily kind. I have a sharp tongue. I have been known to use humor. To the detriment of other people. And that's the way I am. That's the way I grew up. That's the way my nature is, my fallen nature. I usually do not struggle with speaking the truth, but it is not always in love. And this summer, as the Lord spoke to me on this, and as I listened to the conversation around me and the problems associated with this lack of taking seriously this verse in the churches in America, the problems, the struggles, the infighting, the human nature that is just taking over, the marriage problems. It seems like the vortex just continues to get deeper. The complications, the conflicts, the stories, it gets to the point where, like my little son takes that fishing pole and he tangles up that line so bad, there's really no feasible option but to cut it all off and to start over. And the whole Mennonite sector of Christianity has got to that point, it seems, where we simply... That's why we divide. That's why we no longer get along. That's why and you just read history. And they fought over whether there should be a pulpit in the church. And they had divisions. They had every step of the way. And I guess the burden on my heart is not that I think we have problems here. As I was thinking about that, maybe I am the biggest problem here when it comes to this area. I don't know. But I feel blessed to have a church of this size, and God is not impressed with numbers. I hope you all understand that. And so far, we have been able to get along in the unity of the Spirit. But when that ceases to happen, it will be because Ephesians chapter 4 was no longer the mandates and the commands here and the instructions and the advice that was given here was no longer taken. Words will have been said. Accusations will have been made. And I would just like to show to you this kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This kindness that transports Christ with all His beauty and all His attributes and all His healing. That kindness is what transports the life of Christ into the hearts of our wives, into our children, into the cashier, into the bank teller, into the fast food waitress. It will always be kindness that is the transportation that gets this message to people. Kindness isn't just what children do in the sandbox or in the living room floor. Kindness is a result of spirit fullness. And I want that to be a part of it, a central part of this talk this morning. It is a Christ-likeness that I have towards unlikable people. And we're having the elections right now, and one of the great big concerns is whether you like the candidate. But this isn't about whether somebody likes me or not. It's whether I like you or not. Whether you are likable or not has nothing to do with it. It is not me putting on a smile. It is not me doing you favors so that you like me. But it is the Christ likeness. It is a spirit fullness that makes my response towards you tender-hearted. Because I have a love towards you, no matter how unlovely you are. Kindness is not Santa Claus wearing a plain suit. It is not leniency. It is not a jolly outlook. It is not somebody that lets me do more than the last bishop did. There's kind of this warped idea of what kindness is, of what kindness allows. And somehow everyone ends up with a reward, whether they were naughty or nice. And kindness is not ignoring wrong. But rather it is the oil. It is the oil that makes the difficult things that I must face. And you can take a transmission, you can take an engine, you can take the rear end of my truck, you can take anything that is mechanically inclined. And if you don't have oil, what happens? So I would like to just make that image in your mind that it is kindness is the oil to make this heavy, difficult business of administration, of passing on my concerns, possible. It makes the engine pull under load. It makes and some of you know how that the wheels came off of my truck and it was loaded. But that is because there's no oil. And there's a very clear picture of what happens when there is no kindness. And I thank the Lord. I think the Lord was involved in this. The Lord would have been involved in this no matter how it turned out. But at 50 miles an hour, a set of duals, I don't know how heavy they are. I don't know what they would do to your little bug or your little child or your little stroller on the sidewalk. But the Lord took care of all that. And things could have been so much worse. And in the church today, we can see that they are. Because there's no kindness. There's no kindness. And if we think about this, it is a shameful thing. As I thought about Acts chapter 28, we have a shipwrecked, a whole shipload of prisoners, drenching wet, cold, they're swimming to shore. And it says that the heathen there on that little island showed them great kindness. And it is a tremendous sad commentary when the people around us and the heathens around us are able to show a kindness that is, I suppose, goes far beyond what we are able to show amongst ourselves. For a number of years, when I was in my late teens, mid-teens and early teens, I worked at a place. Some of you still work at that place. And it is very sad to say, I'm sorry to report, that a tremendous amount of the conflict that went on there was centered around the Mennonites in that company. And the non-believers, the non-Mennonites, the non-whatever you want to call them, said they made jokes of this. They called it pent-up Mennonite anger. They made all kinds of jokes about it. There's still jokes people remember about it. You know, kindness is, and I will have to say that me in my plain suit, there was an incident this summer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it was one of those things where sharp words were spoken by me. And I just as I thought about that later, as the words came out, as that tension was there and the words came out, and I have a love for Christ. I feel like I spend a lot of time trying to build up. I feel like I spend a lot of time trying to convince the naysayer. And the Holy Spirit brought to me the truth that how quickly I can tear down my cause, how quickly I can undermine my own desires. He gave me just a little picture, and I thank the Lord that it could be on that level and not the church level. But he gave me a little picture of how easy it is to when kindness is not there, to destroy the whole thing, to destroy everything you are working towards, to destroy everything you are standing for. And there you stand in your suit coat and you spread out the truth. But without kindness, it is a destructive force. I wish you could see that. Just because that diesel engine is running full bore, you have the engine revved all the way up, and a tremendous amount can be done with it without oil, it is a destructive force. And that's what the Lord is trying to show me. And how is it with that fast food? You know, you go up there and that those speakers are staticky. You're frustrated. You're in a hurry. You have six cars ahead of you. You're already late. and you holler into that thing and you correct them. The implement dealer, the salesman you never liked, all these things, the plumber, the contractor that frustrated you so bad, even though he worked on your own church building, the sharp words. Brothers and sisters, it is the kindness that is the transportation that makes everything possible that we want to get done here on earth. And if that doesn't happen, nothing else we did was worth a bent nickel. And in many ways, the heathen put us to shame with their loyalty, with their favors, with their kindness. And it almost seems like they have a clear idea. And they might not have Christ as their goal. They might not have the kingdom of God in their intellectual thoughts. But it seems like they have a clear idea of where they are going. And that is why the Bible says, and what their goals are and what they're loyal to. Then we do. And it's one of the reasons they stick up for each other. It's one of the reasons they're kind to each other. It's one of the reasons they're loyal to each other, because the men in this generation are wiser than we ever have exhibited many times. Kindness is preference to my brothers. Somehow I want to convey the thought to you that kindness isn't overlooking problems. Kindness isn't just being pushed over. It is not just saying, well, I'll just allow this. I'll just allow this little anomaly in the dress styles. I will never say anything about clothing or hairstyles. I'll never say anything to you because I'm trying to be kind. But kindness is preference to my brothers. And I have sat down with some of you. You know what I'm talking about. And I have addressed problems in your life. But at the same time, I have sat down with you and I've said this way. I've said, please, here's something in my conscience that I have a hard time with. If you would do this, if you would operate this way, I don't know if my conscience, I somehow in this church, and God placed me as a leader in this church, and somehow if you did this practice this way, I don't know that if you could just please, just out of the kindness of your heart, just because of me, you can just consider me your weak brother. But if you could just refrain from doing this, I would appreciate it. And I am so happy to say that in every one of those cases, these brothers and these sisters, even though they did not understand, I did not try to argue it into their head. I did not try to force them to see it my way. But they, because of their kindness towards me, laid down this thing. And I just feel so blessed. I feel the kindness coming from their heart that they were able to do this for the sake of their weaker brother. And whether it is the 1800s and you're fighting about whether we should have a table or a pulpit up here to preach behind, or whether we should have Sunday school, or whether we should have glass in our automobiles, and whatever it is, if we could just learn the secret of kindness through preferring one another. Maybe you say, I cannot go there, I cannot think about it that way, I cannot operate that way because people will be running my life, people will always be forcing me to do things I don't like. I just want to tell you, if you can return that kindness, if you can do that, one day somebody will return that kindness to you. Well, maybe you say, I never have anything that bothers my conscience. Well, then you don't have a conscience that works. And you need to get one, because one of these days, somebody's going to do something. Something's going to come into your life. If you're following the New Testament, if you're aware at all of what's happening in society, if you pay attention to what's happening in the spiritual world, then someday a brother will do something that offends your conscience. And you will be happy. You will be happy if he, through the kindness of his heart, gives it up for your sake. Now, can't you see how that would work towards making peace in a church? Why, this kindness that I show other people is not so that they like me. It is because I like them. And because they have this concern in my life, I like them enough to change it. And it is that liking that is missing when a church begins to unravel, when families come apart, when husbands and wives don't get along. Now, I want to look at Jesus. Jesus was an example of this. A tremendous example of kindness. of loving us before we were lovely, of liking us when there was nothing to like about us. The kindness of our Lord. When we find this, the effect of kindness, why we are not able to pass it on. Why we cannot pass on kindness. Why the words always come out sharp. Why I holler at my husband and holler at my wife and holler at my children. Success in marriage depends on being able, when you get over being in love, to really love. And now we want to look at the reasons why I can't really love after I have fallen in love. Why I cannot really support the church after I have joined the church. Why I cannot really like my brothers and sisters in the Lord once I have finally joined that particular body. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? What blocks that up? What keeps true kindness from coming out of my heart? True Christ kindness. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and Brother Jason read this in Timothy 3. Timothy 3, verse 2 and 3. I want to read this. These are ugly, ugly verses. These are ugly, ugly things that can happen to us. These are indications that things are going wrong in my experience, in my relationships. To speak evil, and these are, this first one here is just a commandment of what not to do. To speak evil of no man, and that happens a lot when there's no kindness. To be no brawlers, and so it is that, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, and those don't show when we're not kind. Verse 3, for we ourselves also, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And this was Steve there in the flesh. This was me. But what is going to change that? You look at the life of Paul. What is it that was going to redeem that situation? The Apostle Paul was not a nice person. He was not a likable person. That man was obnoxious. He was arrogant. He was proud. He was bullheaded and boneheaded. And he wanted to have his way or you did not get along with him. What is going to change a man like that? It's going to take a lot more than soda pop and candy bars and coffee trips. It's going to take a lot more than pumpkin pie and whipped cream. But it says in verse 3, but after this, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs together, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But after this, it was not the committees. Dear brothers and sisters, will you please take this to heart? It was not the committees. It was not the planning. It was not all the organization. It was not the corralling of the problem. It was not the books. And if only we could see how desperately we need the oil of kindness in my heart for these programs and these systems to work. But after that, the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have problems, when you cannot be kind, when you have a sharp tongue, when you cannot get along with your wife, then the wrong kind of kindness, there is no kindness after that, has not happened yet. The kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ has not appeared unto you. And we see similar verses like this in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And that's what the kindness of God does to you. It changes your life. It changes your outlook. It makes you a righteous and a holy man. It gives you a conscience against wickedness in this world. And I hope you get to see the picture of why kindness is so misunderstood. And we decided that's kind of a baby verse. Kind of a child's verse. It's because we have a politician's view of kindness. Instead of a godly view of kindness. When the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto you, it did something to that hairdo. It did something to that covering style. It did something to that dress. It gave you spiritual eyes to see the world around you. It did something to your sports. It did something to your impurity. It did something to your attitude towards authority. When the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto you. And now if you could just transport that whole thought into the corporate church level. And now you have a church where kindness, where God kindness is involved. You have a disciplined church. You have a functioning church. You don't have chaos. You don't have everybody doing it. You don't have some kind of reaction against the nationwide or the Eastern church. You have where you have, and from there on out, I don't know, you can have almost anything in the name of kindness. But when the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ appears into man, you know something happened to you. You know something happened to that man. And now we pass on to that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And now we're to the basis of how you can be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we see this happening on the road to Damascus. Paul is knocked off his horse, pinned to the ground. If he was riding a horse, I'm not sure what happened there. Sense was knocked into him. It's a brutal experience. But God spoke the truth in love. And I think one of the most beautiful words ever spoken from heaven, from the lips of God to another man, was when God spoke to Ananias and said, "Behold, he prayeth." The kindness of God had reached that heart's man, that man's heart, and behold, he prayeth. It was a conversion of Saul. And we may find people that never do respond to the truth. I think we have to understand that the candle needs to burn, whether we have what we call success or not. The gospel must be preached. The concern must be shared. But finally, people are going to do what they want to. But many may never respond to the truth, even if it is spoken in love. They may never respond to the truth of the gospel, even if it is brought to them in kindness. But brothers and sisters, that is the only way we will resolve our conscience of the responsibility we have towards a sick, sinful, sin-filled world. It's not so much the plan we come up with that's going to absolve our conscience of whether we help this person or not, as it is the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ that was transported to the heart. And now I can see so many areas in my life where I failed. I can see so many reasons why people walked away. But when Jesus came, he wasn't joking. He wasn't making cutting remarks. He wasn't saying demeaning things. You get in a crowd of people, I'd like you to just sometime, just for one instance, get a hold of your head, stop talking, open your eyes and listen when you're in a crowd of people. When you're in a group of your peers, just stop for 1 minute. Everybody wants to be funny. Everybody has some joke. Everybody has some story. Everybody wants to make everyone else laugh. It seems to be a function of nervousness almost, of arrogance, of lifting myself up. But you never see Jesus feeling the need to do that. He could look somebody square in the eye and he could stay silent until there was something worthwhile to say. And I have a concern with all our texting, with all our Facebooking. If only we could learn that lesson, that we could say holy things. We could say godly things. That we could go to our brother and look him in the eye and tell him, "I love you, brother. And if it's all the same to you, this path here would be far better than the one you're on. I'm just bringing this to you in love." If we could be Christ-like in our kindness towards each other. He spoke the truth in love, like it says in Ephesians. I would love to have a church that can do that, that can speak the truth in love, if you must speak. To speak it in love. Tender-hearted. You know, that's one of the things. As I grew up, I think one of the things I did have towards certain people and certain things was a tender heart. I loved babies. I loved baby animals and kittens. I still love cats. I had a tender heart in many ways. towards things like that, but it's different to have a tender heart towards the unlikable. In 1 Samuel 10, we see there when Saul was first anointed king, it says there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I just have a longing in my heart to be a man, to be surrounded by men whose hearts are tender because God touched them. But if you look at that, how quickly Saul lost that tender-heartedness towards people. It is so easy to get disillusioned. Brothers, it is so easy to get hardened. It is so easy to get sick of it and say, that's the way you want it. Then don't bother me with your problems. Just be that way. And develop a hard heart. Life, with all its inconsistencies, does not lend itself towards tender-heartedness one towards another. And I have these little boys. They're just as cute as can be, in my opinion. And I have a tender heart towards them, I feel. And one of them especially, he is so it seems to me, I think there's just a childlike quality. You see that in your own children. The tender-heartedness. And I find some little scab, some little problem on your finger or your hand. I'll fix it, Daddy. I'll make it better. There's just this tender-heartedness that comes out of them. Sometimes they need a tremendous spanking. They need to be corrected. But I have one little boy that does not. Once he gets so worked up, when he gets so tired, like he was last night coming home, the van in his car seat and can't sleep. The only thing you can possibly do to calm him down is to just hold his hand. He is a very physical child. That boy, I don't know, how many times did he kiss us in a row one time? It was like, I don't know if he got to 100. But he is very physical. He wants to hug and he'll hold your hand. He'll fall asleep. He will not let go of your hand. The tender-heartedness. And sometimes those little limbs, they jump on the bed, you're late for church, they're running around, they're scampering about, they're like jack-in-the-box on the bed, it's a queen bed, you can't reach all the way across unless you have arms as long as Brother Will, and there he is, he won't. And what are you going to do? You feel like grabbing that little, and you yank those poor little tendons, and that poor little behind with no support when you swat it. The tender-heartedness. To gather that little child up. To support his little back while you sting his behind. To just have that tender-heartedness. And then we go to sleep late and we get up early. And I don't know how they do it. The room's dark. The door's shut. The fan's on. The blinds are... They get up. And the last person on earth I feel like seeing is these two little. Here they come running down the hall. I don't know how you're supposed to have devotion. I don't know how you're supposed to pray. I don't know how you're supposed to visit your wife. I don't know how to do all this. And there's people I would rather not see sometimes. And there's texts and phone calls. But to gather that little child up, and Joel always sits by me and Mark always sits by her, and they want their tea. And no matter how early in the morning it is, I have to put that cover over him and hug him and kiss him and not scold him and be tender-hearted towards that little child. Whether I like to see him or not. To be tender-hearted, to have a tender... The light salesman. And he would come to Joe Miller Warehouse. And he was a salesman. He was a salesman I was sick of seeing. And it wasn't so much that he was pushy. It was maybe more his demeanor and his personality didn't mesh with mine quite like I thought it should. And I thank the Lord that this one time I finally came to my senses. And I thought, well, there's really nothing to lose. I can run him off by hollering at him or telling him to never come back, or I can start preaching to him until he gets sick of it and he leaves. And so I introduced the gospel to him, and in a kind way I began to share what I believe the Bible said and ask him where he was spiritually. And I saw a whole new side to this man. He brought out his whole life and the things that were wrong. And he told me that he loved the Lord and he wanted to do what was right. And I thank God that I didn't. I'm sure he probably saw my wife. He might have known I was a Christian if I hadn't said anything. but to be tender-hearted. It's what makes you look good in a head covering and a cape dress. It's not because you saw what the Bee Gees did. It's not because you parted the hair the way you did. It's not because you're naturally beautiful, even though you think the mirror says you are. You're beautiful because you're kind-hearted. And tender-hearted. And forgiveness. If only we could forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So much of our Lord's time here on earth was just spent forgiving and teaching us how to forgive. He taught us how to pray, and then the first thing he did is made comments on forgiveness in his prayer and told us that if we fail to forgive men their trespasses against us, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses towards him. It is a very fundamental part of Orthodox Christianity that God will forgive those that wrong him. But brothers and sisters, it is this part of the verse that is so needed among us because we're human. We have sinned against a holy God. What makes us think that unholy people will never sin against us? And we bristle up when we feel so bad and we're so offended when they say something wrong or do something wicked. Will you forgive them as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you? Wouldn't have had to do it. He gave us personal examples when they nailed him to the tree and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing in this case. And you believe that, don't you? That person that wronged you was just so dumb he didn't even know what he was doing when he said that. You would almost tell him that. But if that's true, can you not forgive him because he did not know what he did? And even if he did know what he did, how many times have you sinned against God and you knew better? Only we could see past our smugness and recognize that the worst sinner out there is better than me if I forget to forgive the slightest transgression against me. The worst sex offender, the worst child molester, the worst bank robber, the worst liar is better than me in the sight of God. When he prays, Father, forgive me, then if I hold out on the least transgression against me. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 18. If only we could see that because of forgiveness, dear brothers and sisters, those of you that are working with other people, if only you could see that it is because of forgiveness that you are able to do better. You understand that? It is because God forgave you that you can go and sin no more. He had no power to do it otherwise. It is because God forgave you, brother, that you are what you are. Otherwise, you wouldn't be what you are. If God would not forgive sin, Psalm says, then who should be able to stand? And the answer is nobody. And in all our counseling, and in all our planning, and all our working, and all our frustration with people and churches, with all the wrong that has happened to me, if only we could see that it is because we forgave the brother that he was able to do better. It is because my wife, out of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ towards me, forgave me, that I have any chance to do better. That I have any chance. When Solomon prayed, when he got that temple built, he said to God, keep your eyes on this temple day and night. You just watch this whole thing. You just watch this whole business. You just keep your eyes here at the Halls of Mennonite Church and you just watch us. You watch this place because you said, my name will be honored there. And you listen to the prayers that are prayed. And you listen to the preaching. You listen to the discussion and the concerns that are shared. And listen from your home in heaven. And when you hear, forgive. That is God's heart for his people. That is God's heart for his churches in America, with all our advantages, with all our money, with all our nice warm houses, with all our spacious sanctuaries. His heart is that we would be kind towards each other, tender-hearted, and forgiving, so that his kingdom could actually do what it was meant to do here on earth. Let's have a closing song.